Have you ever wondered what somebody does for their job? Like, I mean, you hear about their job, you maybe know where they work, but you really wonder, what do they do all day? Like, really? Well, you know, as a pastor, I get that a lot. People kind of, especially people that don't go to church much, they kind of think, like, what does he really do? You know, he speaks a little bit on Sunday, like 30 minutes, and maybe conducts the service and shakes a few hands, but what does he do the rest of the time? I actually feel quite hard done by because, I mean, I don't just work 30-minute work weeks. I have to do it twice, you know? You know, a lot of times we wonder, what do other people do in their work week? So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. It seems like it's been a long time since I had the opportunity to talk to you. I mean, it hasn't been that long, but last week, Pastor Andreas and I switched. For those that don't know, a few years ago, we took Southview Medicine Hat under our wing to help it in terms of, as we came along as partners, to help it in redevelopment. And about 3 years ago, we did that, and it was really struggling. I mean, when I went, I was the young one. It was really growing quite old, and there were about 20 people, and it was really exciting to be a part of it last week, as there was 65 people and a row of kids and a younger generation, and God is just working, and it's so good. So Pastor Andreas and I put the sort of this series together on the Holy Spirit so that when we did this switch, it wouldn't be like we missed a Sunday or it was kind of a drop-in into the whole thing. So on top of it, this last week, we had our annual general meeting and soul care conference up in Calgary, and there were three of us on staff and seven other leaders within our congregation that were there since Wednesday, and we got back about midnight last night, so if I'm incoherent today, you understand. Soul Care Conference was really good, and I want to just kind of give you a synopsis, because, you know, you always hear that, oh, that was a good conference, and that leaves you, like, really kind of, yeah, good. So let me give you a little bit of what it was like. It was, Soul Care is kind of cleaning of the soul. Like, think of it like you're going on a trip, and or you've gone on a trip and you come back and you've worn all those clothes and they're dirty. And before you go on another trip, you want to take those dirty clothes out and put new clean clothes in before you go on the next trip. At least it's highly recommended that you do that. Well, the Soul Care Conference is a little bit like cleaning out our spiritual suitcase. It's like over time and in our lives, we come into faith, and even as we journey in faith, we come with sometimes some dirty clothes. And so it focused on several different things, but one of the topics was on repentance, and really what repentance is you know, when we allow sins and secret stuff to kind of accumulate within our lives, we move outside the river of life and peace and joy, and we kind of are wandering out in these desolate places. And as we bring those to God and confess those and repent of those, it moves us back into the river, and we can experience life and peace and joy again. And we talked also about, you know, fears. Fears that sometimes cause us to never step out in our lives, or wounds that we have never really addressed within our life, or family sin patterns that we've not faced. And the last day, on yesterday, we talked about spiritual forces, demons, that can also really hinder us within our spiritual life, and probably like you're feeling right now. We were a little nervous about that day, you know, like whenever you get into that, you kind of get visions of the movies, you know, of The Exorcist and everything, and you're kind of not sure exactly what is that all about, but it's something that Jesus was pretty comfortable with. You know, he went about deliverance ministry pretty regularly, and I don't think it was just something that Jesus did and something that Jesus said, but I think it's something Jesus does, and says today, and I think we still live in a spiritual world. And I love the way the speaker talked about it. He says, you know, a lot of times this spiritual forces, these demons, are kind of like mice in your house. You know, they don't necessarily control you, but they're pests, and they annoy you. And they bring these impure and these, you know, thoughts to you when maybe you try to read God's word, and it's like you're thinking all these things and you're like, this is terrible. Like, what am I thinking this for? Or you have these dreams that are so vile or upsetting, and you say, like, where's that coming from? And so it was kind of identifying a lot of those things and dealing with those and bringing them to Jesus and really, like, kind of getting rid of the mice in the house. And so it was an awesome, awesome time. And, you know, I think it's really important. I think this is so relevant to the series that we're on when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, because, you know, a lot of times we desire this life that Jesus wants to give us, that the Holy Spirit wants. We want the peace, we want the joy, we want the fullness, we want to be filled with His Spirit, but we haven't emptied the suitcase. And God can only fill us to the capacity that we have for Him. And so if we've got all of this junk in the trunk, there's not a lot of room for the Holy Spirit to be at work within our lives. And so we've got to empty the suitcase for Him to fill us and for us to experience the life that Jesus has for us. So we're going to be talking about that and trying to figure out how we can bring this more into the life of Eastside. And we're going to be talking about it in the series After the Holy Spirit a little bit. I want to do a series on the deeply formed life, which really gets at how do we really live this, not a superficial discipleship, but a deeply formed life. So we'll be talking about that in the days to come. But there was a phrase that was said at the beginning and repeatedly through the conference that I think applies. And I want to give you that phrase today. And I want you to kind of remember this. I urge you to remember this, not only in today's message, but through this series. And the phrase was this: you have to battle your base instinct to resist the Holy Spirit. You have to battle your base instinct to resist the Holy Spirit. Think about it. How many times maybe have you been here on a Sunday morning and God has been speaking to your heart, and you can feel the wall go up, you can feel the resistance, and you think, next week, or another time, or something else. We have to battle, we have to fight against that base instinct to resist the Holy Spirit. So hang on to that phrase and allow it to kind of shape you as we go through this series. Well, as I started out this question, you know, this message, I talked about how, you know, sometimes we wonder what people do in their job. And if the Holy Spirit has a problem, I think that's it. We don't know what the Holy Spirit does. Like, what does He do? We've talked about the last few weeks about who the Holy Spirit is, why we need Him, but what does He do? And if you go through the scriptures, you can find really make up a job description of what the Holy Spirit does. And there's over 20 different things on the Holy Spirit's job description. And so here they are. Helps in life, in what to say, to understand the Bible. He intercedes, He pilots our prayers, He convicts, He cleanses, guides us, regenerates and renews, brings assurance of salvation and eternal life, fills with joy and peace, sanctifies, makes us more like Jesus, gives and uses gifts, gives wisdom, comforts, advocates, teaches us, counsels us, empowers, helps us to overcome sin and temptation and do the Father's will and increase our effectiveness in ministry, imparts love, gives hope, gives insight, brings discernment, uses us for evangelism, makes known the presence of Jesus, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that one, and calls us to work, mission, and brings unity. I mean, if you probably went through the scriptures, you could even add some more things to the Holy Spirit's job description of what He does within our lives on an everyday kind of basis. So over the next few weeks, we want to focus on some of these. We're not going to focus on all 20-plus of them, or you'll be here at Christmas still. We'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. But we're going to focus in on a few of those over the coming weeks. But today, I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does at different time frames in our life. Like before we come to Jesus, at the moment that we come to Jesus, and after we come to Jesus. You know, let me suggest that you being here this morning is not an accident. You being, even having come to Jesus Christ, was not an accident. The Holy Spirit was at work in your life long before, leading you, wooing you, attracting you, and bringing you to that point. And in fact, if you want to look at, turn to John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, we read about this. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come, or the paraclete, as we talked about, the one who comes alongside. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit was active long before you came here, long before you came to faith. And sometimes we are not even conscious of how the Holy Spirit has been working in our life. But he's been active. He's been seeking you. He's the one that's been responsible for that kind of holy disquiet that begins to brew in our soul and leads us to kind of maybe check it out. He's the one who convicts us, you know, causes us to see things differently, you know, that maybe we're just a pattern. We were going along thinking this is fine. And all of a sudden, we begin to look at our life and we say, you know, this isn't fine. I don't really want to be doing that. And you begin to feel uneasy about it, and you get this disquiet about it. You know, over time, I've heard many different ways, and I would suggest that almost as many people as are in the room today, there are different ways in which the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life, leading you to be here and to be in relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you just a few to give us an idea of how the Holy Spirit can work. You know, recently I listened to the story of a man who the Holy Spirit just kept putting Christian people along their path. And it was like God just kind of put them like dominoes in his life. Everywhere he went, he kept running into like Christian people. And he was not a person of faith, didn't grow up in that. And one of the persons was a girl at his work. And he liked her. And he wanted to go out with her. But she was a Christian, and her parents wouldn't let her unless he became a Christian. That kind of was annoying to him. So he thought, well, I'm going to go to church. So he went to church, and he would deliberately look for where her parents were. And then he would walk down the aisle and sit a few rows in front of them just to make sure they saw he was in church. And that wasn't working really good, but he was hoping it would over time. As he kept coming to church, one Sunday his vehicle was down, and he thought this caused a crisis because he had to walk. And so he started out early, and one of his friends that he knew was going to church and picked him up and took him. And they got there early enough for Sunday school. And he didn't really want to go to Sunday school, you know. But his friend urged him to come with him to Sunday school, and as they were sitting there, they were listening, and there were some things that caused questions, and so they started getting questions, and then they went for lunch after the service, and he talked about more of the questions that he had, and then they went to his place, and they talked more, and he just heard more and more reasonable answers to a lot of the questions that he had, and by the end of the day, he came to that point where he gave his life to Jesus. You know, another person was through their circumstances. You know, they were kind of like Jonah. Like, you know, God said, go this way, and they went that way. And as they went that way, they ran into all kinds of storms and troubles within their life. And each one of these storms and troubles just kind of eroded away the supports that they were leaning on, what they would lean on to cope with life. And it was like with every storm, it was like God just kind of knocked out the support one more time. And with all of these storms, you know, they talked about how they kind of came to this point where we often refer to they were at the end of their rope. All these false supports that they had built to lean into weren't working anymore. And they came to realize that they needed someone to kind of heal the brokenness within their life. And folks, let me just pause for a moment and say that it was one of the things that Rob Reamer shared with us. You know, a lot of times when people first come to church, at least in our day and in our culture, they don't come feeling like they're sinners needing a savior. They come broken, looking for a healer. They know there's stuff in their lives that just isn't working and it's broken. And they're looking at someone that could maybe heal and bring this together in their life. And that was kind of the story of this guy. And he came looking for a healer, and God met him, and he came to Christ. You know, another person, I walked with him from the hotel to the conference this last week, and he talked about how God drew him, or how the Holy Spirit drew him, was through dreams and visions. And he was kind of into the arts and stuff, but he said he was, again, a person far from God, and some of the stuff started working on his heart, and he says he remembered one particular day when God gave him this vision, and it was like he was walking along, and there was this hole right in front of him, and he looked into the hole, and he said it was like it was bottomless, and there was like this smoke coming out of it, and he said it just terrorized me, like it was like, is that my destiny? And then he talked about how at another point he had another vision, and it was like a hole in the ceiling, and there was light shining through this hole. And how the Holy Spirit used these visions, these dreams, to really confront him, and how it was such a significant part of him coming to Christ. In my own life, the Lord used some Christian people. I was one of those people, and I think if you're a parent here this morning, my life is what you desire for your kids. You desire to be such a credible witness for your kids that they see and want to follow Jesus, and that they don't go through all those paths. And that was really my testimony. I saw this a very attractive Jesus displayed by my parents, and I saw what was happening around me. And I was, the Holy Spirit worked through that and said, you know, that's the path that I want to take. I also heard the story of how God can sometimes use just answered prayer. A fellow was telling me about how he encountered this lady that was from the Muslim faith. And she had been in this country for quite a while. In the last 2.5 months, she was looking for a job and never seemed to be able to get a job, and asked if he could help her to find a job. And when he first heard, he said, you know, it's good. You haven't been able to get a job. Like, you've been trying for 2.5 months. That's good. And she was like, what do you mean that's good? And he says, well, you know, you can't do this on your own. You need Jesus to help you. And so we're going to pray. I admire this guy's courage. He says, we're going to pray that Jesus helps you get a job. And he pulled out the scripture, Revelation chapter 3, and he says, you know, we're going to pray that God opens a door that nobody can shut. And so they prayed, and they said, we're going to go to 3 places. And he looked at a resume. It was fine and stuff. So they went to the first place. Manager wasn't there. Left the resume and went to the second place. Manager was there and talked, but they didn't really have anything. And before they went into each place, they prayed and asked that God would work. They went to the third place, and the manager was there and met with them, and he looked at the resume, and he saw that she had some experience in her former country with what they did. And he said, we haven't got a job here, but we do at one of our other branches, and can we do the interview right now? So he conducted the interview right there. And that was a Wednesday afternoon, and Saturday morning, she had a job. And one of the things that's so neat about that is I understand that from a lot of people that come from a Muslim faith to come to Jesus, that 70% of them will come either because of a dream or a vision or through those kinds of answered prayers. It was a way in which God showed himself to be real and the Holy Spirit was at work. I had a friend of mine that one time I had invited him. We used to do these friend days where, you know, it was like invite your friends to come to church. And I invited him for 8 years. And he never came. And then he got married and he had kids. And when he had kids, I invited him again. This time he came. And, you know, he said, yeah, it's probably good for my kids. Glad that they can be in. They need some of that moral training and get an anchor. And so he started bringing them on a somewhat regular basis. And I can remember one time I was out in the lobby after the service, you know, doing that part of my job, shaking your hand, you know. And he came up to me and he shook my hand. He looked me in the eye and he said, you know, I used to come for my kids. Now I come for me. And came to faith. You see, the Holy Spirit can work in a multitude of different ways. And a lot of times when he's working, we're not even conscious of the way that he's working. But he's working to woo us and attract us and draw us and lead us to Jesus. You know, there's a takeaway from this for you if you've made that decision for Christ. And the takeaway is this, that sometimes as Christians, we think it's our job to convict people. You know, they need to know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's not our job. It's not our job. Our job is to pray for them. Our job is to be this credible witness, this attractive witness of Jesus Christ before them. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. The Holy Spirit will do the convicting. You don't need to. Just love them. Love them. Pray for them. Do the bless. And allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. You know, that's how the Holy Spirit has been at work all through your life, leading you, and you're going to hear a testimony about that in a few minutes. The second thing, or the second time that the Holy Spirit really comes to play in our life is at that moment when we make that decision for Jesus. In the briefest of moments, the Holy Spirit does some incredible things. Let me just draw you to the scriptures to identify those. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He washes away our sin. He gives us a fresh start and a new life. John chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. The Holy Spirit ushers you into God's spiritual kingdom. Romans 8, verse 10 and 11. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. So the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence in you at that moment, in that briefest of moment when you decide to follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment and guarantees everything he has promised to us. So at salvation, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, given as a guarantee of God's promises of forgiveness, promises of new life, eternal life. He gives us a peace. He gives us a sense of assurance that you have been transferred from death to life. Romans 8, 15. Read this one out of the Message version. I love the way he translates this. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. So at salvation, the Holy Spirit adopts us into His family. He makes us His child, and He fills us with hope of life with our Father. You know, now picture just even the story of the prodigal son. You know, the younger son leaves the farm, goes and spends his inheritance on all the wild things, wild living. And at some point, he recognizes that this isn't the life he wants, and he comes home. And when he comes home, he's filled with shame. He's filled with guilt. He doesn't feel like he's a son anymore. He asks to be a slave. And what does the father do? The father runs out to him. He wraps his arm around him. He welcomes him. He gives him the family coat. He puts on him the family ring. He pours out on this big celebration for him that he's so glad that his son is home. And he welcomes him and he calls him son. Friends, it's salvation. The Holy Spirit is like that loving father that runs out and affirms the love and the grace and the forgiveness of the Father, and he restores you into the family. And I think that's why, for so many people, and not everybody, but why that is such an emotional experience when we come to Jesus Christ. Because all of a sudden, there's like it feels like this burden that's lifted. The shame and the guilt is gone, and we feel welcomed and loved and assured that we're still a part of the family. And we feel clean, no longer afraid of how we're going to be treated when we come home. That we receive this grace, and the inner conflict is gone. Friends, when the Holy Spirit convicts and attracts and helps us to see our need of Christ, and we come and we give our life to Jesus, in that moment, God moves the moving truck of the Holy Spirit up to your heart, and the Holy Spirit gets to work making a shocking number of changes within your life in the briefest of moments. Every sin that you've ever committed is washed away. The logbook of your sin is thrown into the deepest sea, and you're given a fresh start and a new life. The gates of God's royal kingdom are unlocked and they're swung open, and the Holy Spirit introduces you into this great new kingdom. And the Holy Spirit moves into your life and He takes up residency and He starts rearranging the place, and He puts this seal on your heart and on your life that says, "Property of Jesus Christ." And this person is guaranteed all of God's promises. And the adoption papers are signed, transforming you into this spiritual pauper in becoming a child of the King. And you're baptized into the body of Christ, and instantly you go from being this spiritual hermit to being introduced and brought into a family of millions and millions of brothers and sisters. Friends, those are just a few things that the Holy Spirit does in that moment when you say yes to Jesus. Takeaway. Psalm 106, verse 21 says, "They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt." It's talking about the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but it's talking about us too, isn't it? You know, many of us have been living in the comfort and the riches of that relationship with Jesus for such a time that we sometimes can forget how dark the darkness was and how wonderful is the amazing transformation from death to life and into this wonderful family that the Holy Spirit sparked at our salvation, at our time of decision. And then the third one is after salvation. And that's where we come back to that job description of about 21 different things, and they could probably add to that and, you know, add some more to what the Holy Spirit does in your life. But I want to just focus in on one of those for just a couple minutes, and it's number 19, and makes known the presence of Jesus. It's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. I had a conversation with, and I've loved all these conversations. I mean, this has been so good. Everybody's kind of bringing questions and having discussions about the Holy Spirit with me, and I've just loved that. I want this series to be relevant and to speak into where our questions are. And this person was saying to me, they said, you know, I know that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not the weird uncle and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But he said, like, I can get the personality of God the Father. I can get kind of the personality of Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is just still kind of like vague. Like, I don't know if I really capture what his personality, what he's like. And as I reflected on that, I thought, you know, that resonates. I get that. And as I was reflecting on it, I kind of thought of it this way. This is the thought that came to me is, you know, I get to be up here on the platform and talk to you, and I'm kind of like a front row person and get identified as kind of a voice for Eastside. Sorry about that. But, you know, I'm kind of the front row, but this morning, like, there's three guys up in the sound booth running sound and doing the slides and doing our live stream, and they're kind of like support people. And in talking to a lot of guys that work up there, they don't want to change places. They really don't want to be up here. And I know it would be disaster if I was up there. But I guess it's kind of like the same like with John the Baptist. John the Baptist talks about how when Jesus came, he says, he must become greater and I must become less. It's kind of like his life was about pointing to Jesus. And I think that's where John got that spirit was really, that's the spirit of that is the Holy Spirit. One person described the Holy Spirit as the shy member of the Trinity. That he really points to Jesus. It's like J.I. Packer was talking about, you know, when you see this big, beautiful cathedral at night and it's got all these spotlights on it, you know, and do you go and do you get all enamored about the 10,000 watt spotlight saying, man, is that ever something? No, what it does is it points to the cathedral and you're enamored with the cathedral. And so here's the point. I think the more that we live and walk with the Holy Spirit and are getting to know the Holy Spirit, who we really get to know more and comes into clearer focus and grows the love within us is for Jesus. The more the Spirit works in us, the more we love Jesus, the more we know him and connect with him. So I think that's the way the Holy Spirit is. I think that's his attitude, his personality. He's the one who comes alongside. He's the helper, the supporter. Well, this morning, we want to finish this morning by having a testimony that really focuses in on this whole journey. I'm going to invite Tammy Lee to come and just share with you really her journey about how the Holy Spirit brought her to Jesus and is working in her life. And so, Tammy, where are you? There you are. Thank you. Welcome her a little bit, you know. There you go. Oh. I didn't turn that on. That would help. Try that again.
You know, my heart wasn't pounding when I came up here, but now it is. So thanks to them. When Pastor Kevin asked me a couple of weeks ago if I'd be willing to share my journey, I told him that I probably could do it. And then as I sat here before first service this morning and my palms got really sweaty and my heart started to pound, I started thinking, maybe I can't, but it's probably too late to say that I can't, so I guess I'm going to do it. And then I was feeling pretty calm until just now. So back to the heart pounding. So my journey into a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Like a lot of people, I didn't grow up with a storybook childhood. Early on, I developed a keen awareness of oncoming trouble and very clear definitions, albeit somewhat false, of what it meant to be strong. In many ways, the skills I needed to strive then served me well, and they've had their advantages throughout my life. My own family and friends have benefited from the fact that I am strong in times of crisis. I am a problem solver who won't back down from a challenge. I don't allow myself to be intimidated, and I can adapt to almost anything. If you have a battle ahead of you, I'm a person you want in your corner because I have neither the flight nor the freeze response, only fight. That's my instinct. That's my wheelhouse. I know how to do battle, how to stay on alert, just keep fighting, and survive somehow. For me, it's the calm, the quiet, the peace that demands nothing of me that I have always struggled with. Just be still, sit in the silence and listen, trust God's plan, stop trying to be the one in control. Those are words I have said to others while giving advice, but honestly, they're not actions that come easily to me. And yet, as much as I'm an independent fighter, I'm also someone deeply rooted in faith. Some people have what they refer to as an aha moment, where something big happens that makes them suddenly know Jesus, and they develop a strong faith out of that moment. My life, my journey, hasn't been like that. I'd say I've experienced my faith as more of a slow burn, like a pilot light that's always been lit. As far back as I have memories, a love for Jesus is a part of them. But my faith is something that I've definitely been more or less focused on at different times throughout my life. To understand my evolving relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is to understand that standing here today and looking back, I can see how the Holy Spirit has been a part of my journey all along, even though I had no clue who he was. I don't know when it first came to me, but for as long as I can remember, I've had this vision of Jesus standing on the bank, his hand reached out, and there I am, in some body of water, bobbing. Doubtfully a coincidence that left bobbing long enough, I'd surely drown because I can't even tread water. But still, I would never reach for that hand. Close your eyes for a second and imagine that. I have seen the hand of Jesus stretched out to me, and I've chosen not to take it. Why? Even though I've always known that all I had to do was reach out and grab his hand, why would my vision never have involved me doing that? I could never get there in my head. I didn't have it in me to allow myself to trust that someone besides me would actually save me. Or maybe I just didn't think I deserved it. As someone who learned early the importance of being strong, I was too proud to admit that maybe I needed help. I held on to the idea that we don't get more than we can handle, and I believed that I had to be strong enough to handle it all on my own. I knew about God and I knew about Jesus, but I didn't understand that my vision was the Holy Spirit working to guide me closer to Jesus, trying to help me to clearly see that the only way I could save myself was by actually trusting the Lord. I've always felt a pull towards faith. My entire life, even if I was the only one who went from my house, I still continued to feel drawn to church. No matter where life took me, I felt this need to be connected to people of faith and to a place where I felt safe and loved, for reasons I never understood. I was always oddly comfortable sitting in the peace that I felt when I was in church. I felt connected there, but not in the way that you might understand that word. Consider that I've attended Eastside for 17 years now, but I'm not someone with whom most of you have ever shared a single conversation. That was by design, because it wasn't a human connection that I was feeling called to nurture most of the time. This need to have a church led me to multiple churches over the course of my life, but somehow I still never picked up an understanding of the Holy Spirit. It was at the ladies' retreat just this past fall that I realized that I needed to understand the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes for me and prays for me when I can't find the words and I can't even begin to know what I need. Many times I've felt broken and didn't know how I was going to keep going, how I was going to keep up the fight. But I managed to come through it somehow. Not just somehow. I've always been fully aware that my faith in Jesus and prayer was the only thing that could get me through. When I had no words, I now know that the Holy Spirit gave them to me. And when I felt like I was breaking, the Holy Spirit prompted me to do things to help myself, like to send a text to Shauna saying that after trying to carry things on my own for too long, I wasn't okay. Could I come see her? I had people in my personal life that I could have texted that to, but I wouldn't. One meeting turned into agreeing to meet Shauna for lunch regularly to talk about how I might start to practice some self-care. Next, I was prompted to reach out to my old friend Leanne and offer to help her facilitate grief share. Then finally, I decided to sign up for a ladies' retreat, not knowing anyone who was going or what to expect, but knowing that I needed to go. Full disclosure, I knew it was about putting on the full armor of God, and as we've established, I tend to see myself as a bit of a warrior. Once I got the slightest understanding of the Holy Spirit, it was like that light bulb came on. I started to recognize that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do things that would help me heal. Despite my understanding, or despite my lack of understanding of who he was in my life. I came home from retreat wanting to know how I'd not picked up this piece of the puzzle in all these years. I couldn't wrap my head around the fact that it was a huge thing to not know, and I recognized that it was important that I not let it go. All of the not knowing led me to dig deeper, because what I came away from retreat realizing was that if the Holy Spirit is God in me, there's no way that I can ever not be enough. I mean, obviously, I'll still fail and struggle, but the Holy Spirit is perfect and always knows what I need and guides me towards that. If the Holy Spirit is God within me, I will always be enough. I literally have God living inside of me. For all of my failings, and there are many, I find great comfort in knowing that. I've lived a lot of my life not feeling worthy in so many ways. But Jesus died so that I could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in me. And that was part of God's plan. He decided that I was worthy of that sacrifice. So how could I ever allow myself to believe I was anything less than enough? Since this big epiphany, I joined a couple of ladies in reading Rob Reamer's River Dwellers. We've been talking and praying our way through it, committing to learning all we can about what it means to be with the Spirit. Almost every time I read, I find myself wanting to talk with my kids or friends about the amazing things I've read and how I've experienced some of them in my life. When I share my experiences with others, I get to learn about how they've experienced both similar and completely different things that we can now recognize as the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I will say, for me, it can be a bit scary, because I've learned that when I'm actually open to the Spirit and God sends nudges, I feel obligated to follow through. Like agreeing to share my story in front of the congregation, not just once, but two times. Sending prayers to people when I don't know for sure that they're open to it. Praying out loud in front of people. I'm prompted to do things that take me out of my comfort zone. I've had conversations with people that I never would have had before, but I will now, because I don't want to walk away regretting that I didn't do what the Spirit called me to do. The most important thing that I can tell you today is that since going down this path, my vision has changed. That picture that I've always held of myself, the one of me alone in the water, choosing not to take the hand of Jesus that's lovingly outstretched and waiting for me. Well, while doing an exercise and trying to just be still and listen, something I admit I am not great at, I had the same vision, but this time I took that hand. And it wasn't a conscious decision that I had to talk myself into. It just happened. 46 years in the making, a lot of delving into who is the Holy Spirit anyway. And there's been an undeniable change in the way that I see my relationship with God and my understanding and gratitude for what Jesus meant when he said he had to leave so that we could receive something even greater. For the first time in my life, I find myself in situations that not long ago I would have stressed over, tried to fight my way through alone. Now I focus on the cross and say, "Thy will be done." And I actually mean it. And I can feel peace about it. The trust that I have in God's plan is so much greater now. I can look back and see all the ways that the Holy Spirit, the one who knows all of the parts of my story, has led me and lifted me closer to God throughout my life. Without seeking to understand the Holy Spirit, I'd still be bobbing along in the water, too stubborn to take the hand of my Savior when he offers it to me. Thank you.
So awesome. Will you bow with me? You know, the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart. As I said, you're not here by accident. He's been drawing you. He's been wooing you. He's been reaching his hand out to you, like Tammy talked about. And there's two responses that we can have. One is, as I said, right at the very beginning, we can have that base instinct to resist the Holy Spirit. Or we can say yes. We can say yes. And maybe you're here today, and for the first time, maybe you've recognized that the Holy Spirit has been leading you and attracting you and convicting you. And you recognize that he wants you to say yes, and he does that because he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to be a part of God's eternal, forever family. He wants to change your life and bring a new level of peace and joy and freedom into your life. And so if you're here this morning and you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I want you just to say this prayer. I'll read a prayer out and just make it your prayer. Pray it in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Holy Spirit who has been leading me to you. I realize I've been kind of in that water trying to do it all by myself, and I've never reached out my hand and taken hold of yours. I ask that you would forgive me for that. I believe that you have my best interest in mind, that you came and you died on a cross to forgive me. You did that because you love me, not because I deserved it, but you just did. And you hold out that forgiveness, you hold out that life, awaiting for me to take your hand and to just say yes. And Lord, I say yes today. And I realize in that very moment that I say yes, that things change. That you forgive my sins. You send your Holy Spirit into my life to help me. You transfer me into your forever family. That you come and into my life to help me, to guide me, to strengthen me, to purify me, to assure me, and to change me. And Lord, I invite you to do that within me. You know, if that's your prayer this morning, welcome to the family, God's forever family. We're going to partake of communion this morning, and communion is that very reminder of what Christ did for us. And even as we take those elements within, it's kind of like we again are reminded of the Holy Spirit who indwells, that he lives in us, that this isn't something just past, but it's in the present. And so I'm going to invite Drew to come and just give some instructions of how we're going to do that. And then afterwards, once you've received the elements and you've gone back to your seat, just hang on to them for a moment, and then we'll partake of them together.